Good morning. My name is Ed Hewlett, Senior, and this is the Harper Christian Church Auditorium Bible class. Today is April the 5th. We wish to thank Julie, our pastor's wife, for the new look of our webpage. She created the new look, and we appreciate all the hours and the extra effort she put in. And a thank you goes to Don Holt, who helped with the lighting for the video recorded by the pastor to try to make him look better on the video. And I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. This is the third Sunday of recorded messages for the pastor and myself, the third Sunday without church services. It is the third Sunday without the singing of God's people. And it is the third Sunday without the fellowship of God's people. Only the Lord knows how long this will go on. Now, I know the building isn't the church. The church is you and me. But I do miss the services of our church. A new song by the Gates expresses exactly how I feel. The song says simply, "This is the place where we pray. This is the place where we cry. This is the place where we start till death do us part, where we say goodbye. Here we leave all our pain, find forgiveness and grace. Here we walk down the aisle, we dedicate every child here in this sacred place." Yes, how I miss the services of our church. In this dark time, Christians need to act like Christians. I am surprised and a little disappointed with how many Christians aren't behaving much like Christians in this day and age. There was a man who worked all his life and had saved all of his money. He was a real cheapskate when it came to his money. He loved money more than just about anything. But he contracted something terrible, probably the coronavirus. And just before he died, he said to his wife, "Now listen, when I die, I want you to take all the money that I've earned over the years and place it in a casket with me, because I want to take all my money to the other side, to the afterlife." So he got his wife to promise him with all her heart that when he died, she would put the money, all the money, in the casket with him. And then one day he died. He was stretched out there in the casket. His wife was sitting there in black next to her best friend. And when they finished the ceremony, just before they got ready to close the casket, the wife said, "Now, wait a minute." She had a briefcase with her, and she came over with the briefcase and placed it in the casket. Then the undertaker locked the casket and rolled it away. Her friend said, "I hope you weren't crazy enough to put all the money in there with that dingy old man." She said, "Well, I did promise. I'm a good Christian. I don't lie. I can't go back on my promise. And I promised him that I would put all that money in the casket with him." "You mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in the casket with him?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got it all together, deposited into my account, and I wrote him a check." Well, anyway, Christians ought to act like Christians, especially and even in these dark days. We are in a study of the book of Philippians, but we're also in the midst of a difficult time. It's hard to be joyous at a time like this, but it is possible. That is, if you believe the Bible. If you believe in God. John Piper says, John Piper is a pastor and author here in the country. He says this, "There's scarcely a page in the Bible that is irrelevant for this crisis." So we have this to tell you about today, and it should be relevant to you and your family. But okay, in all honesty, how privileged are so many of us that during a global pandemic, we can just stay home with our family. We can read. We can work. And while we're still being educated, still creating, still talking to our loved ones with little worries, and a fridge that's stocked with food. Remind yourself to be grateful today. Remind yourself. And now, for a little humor before we start the lesson. This one says, how long the social distance is supposed to last? My wife keeps trying to come in the house. I thought this graphic was very funny. My wife failed to see the humor. Day 7 of the quarantine, my wife took up gardening but won't tell me what she's going to plant. My wife thought this one was funny. But again, I didn't see the humor. We both thought this one was funny. It's a baptistry for social distancing purposes. Now, I think this has probably taken social distancing a bit too far. But the little bird is cute when he says, get off my sidewalk. Look at that face, would you? Amazing. Well, here's some good news for a change. Our reports show that nearly 80,000 plus church services were streamed globally. Hundreds of million people watched and heard the gospel. Yesterday, which would have been last Sunday, more media was saturated with Jesus than any other time and any other day in history. So the fear of COVID-19 has us homeschooling, has us praying, has us spending time with the family and praying for others and being sober-minded. Sound like God is in control. This isn't a pandemic. It's an awakening. Have you heard the words of the king lately? The king is coming lately. It says that the marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, there's no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Now, that's almost chilling with its description of what's going on nowadays. This other slide shows you J.C. Ryle and what he said. If sickness in a wicked world can help to make men think more of God and their souls, then sickness confers benefits to mankind. If sickness in a wicked world can help men think of God and their souls, then sickness confers benefits to mankind. Well, let's get on with our lesson in the study of the book of Philippians. Let's review, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1 today, the purpose of the Christian life. God wants us to be a happy, God wants to be a joyous people, and we can only do that if he fulfills his purpose for our lives. Then and only then can we experience the joy and happiness that he intended. In Philippians chapter 1, in review, we first talked about Philippi, the beginning of the church of Philippi. And then we talked about number 2 in Philippians. It talks about the greeting of the church at Philippi. Paul makes a greeting. Then he praises the church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, for the church at Philippi. It's the one letter Paul writes in all of his letters that doesn't try to correct some doctrinal issue in the church, but he sent this letter to praise the church. Number 4 under life's purpose is prayer, and prayer is something we need in our Christian life, to be in the attitude of prayer continually. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed often, everywhere, and in every situation. He prayed while teaching crowds, before walking on water, and before selecting his disciples, before feeding 5,000, and even with his dying breath. Prayer was the driving force, and he saw 2 opportunities to take away from the business of life to pray. How's your prayer life, Christian? Is your spiritual life lacking in this area? Do you feel like you are too busy? Maybe you don't fully believe in the power of prayer. The Apostle Paul took great joy in the church of Philippi. And we talk about number five, the pleasure. We take joy ourselves in being part of the distribution of the gospel. And we take joy in being a part of the daring of the gospel. In doing that would seem to be an impossible task. And we take joy in the defense of the gospel. That means take a stand to defend the truth, to defend against error. Now we're on the chapter 1, verse 1 through 19 through 26, talking about the prospect in the book of Philippians, life's purpose. Paul says, I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ, according to my expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said in verse 19, for I know, and that's confidence, that's faith, that's trust. Paul had a know so salvation. He had no soul faith. Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Savior? That you have a home in heaven? And that prayer really works? And Paul wants to know him even better in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For I know in part now, but then I shall know even as I am known. As you walk through uncertain times, I want to remind you today that hope brings us boldness. Boldness for what? As Hebrews chapter 6 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Chapter 4, an experience of freedom that His Spirit brings in our hearts and lives. The hope of Jesus Christ gives us another kind of boldness as well. The boldness to share our faith with others. Despite hardships, despite persecution, and despite rejection, you can continue to stand boldly in your faith because you have access to the hope of heaven. But where there are so many today who do not know this truth and are trying to face the challenges of life on their own. Listen to these words, but we walk with the Lord in the light of His word. What a glory He sheds in our way. While we do His good will, while He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you have this confidence talking about, this boldness? It only comes by trusting and obeying. Verse 19 talks about my salvation, which means simply my deliverance through the prayers of God's people, the effectual fervent prayer for righteous men availeth as much. That's in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Verse 19 also talks about the supply of the Spirit of Christ, which is an endless supply. Verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. It's such a blessing to know that if I need anything in my life, really need it, I can go to the Lord in prayer. And He hears that prayer and He will answer according to my need. The answer may be yes. The answer may be no. The answer may be wait a while, but I will get an answer. And verse 20 talks about, in nothing I shall be ashamed. Being in prison in that day, in that time, was a social stigma, more so than today is. But Paul said, I've done nothing to be ashamed of. I've done nothing wrong. I preach the gospel of Christ, and that's what I've been called to do. I seek to please the Lord, not men. And there is a reason for all this trouble. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." There is a reason for this trouble. There's a reason for this pandemic. There's a reason for everything. No matter what happens, Christ shall be magnified in my life, whether it be by life or by death. That's in verse 20. No matter what happens, Paul's decision was, I surrender all. That was Paul's decision. Paul knew that there are no accidents with God. Nothing surprises God, and he's always in control. Habakkuk 2:20. Verse 21 says this, and that's the key verse, by the way. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is such an important verse. If Paul lives, if he is not executed, he'll go on preaching the gospel. If he dies, then that's heaven. By the way, tradition has it that Paul was beheaded in Rome and thus died as a martyr for the cause of Christ. The key verse in this chapter is verse 21. For me to live is Christ. That is, of course, means Christ is my life, my everything. Paul's whole life was lived so simple in Christ that it becomes a display of Christ's presence. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." Christ is our life. In Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our jobs, our activities, our actions, everything is to serve him and him only. He is our life. To die is gain, it says in verse 21. This follows naturally from one to the other. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." To depart, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, is a higher sense than can be here. In a higher sense than can and is to be with Christ. Verse 22 to 24 says, "But I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. What shall I choose? I know not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nonetheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." There's a song that says, "We stand here together as a family. We join hands together, lifting praises to the Father above for sending his Son. We've chosen together as a family to serve him forever, knowing nothing else will matter at all. We've made up our minds. Through the heat of the night, we'll join in the fight. Till he takes it away, till our faith becomes sight. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day. Tell me, whom will you serve? Let nothing stand in your way. Give the praise he deserves. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But no song says it better than the old record cross. The third verse says, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." The first phrase says, "To the old wicked cross, I will ever be true." That's what Paul was saying. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The missionary, the pastor, C.H. Spurgeon says, "Our motto is with God anywhere, without God nowhere." with God anywhere, without God nowhere. That's a quote from one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon. The last part of chapter 1 is pleading still. Paul is still pleading with these folks, and he has a plea here to stand in verse 27. A plea to strive and a plea to suffer. Verse 27 reads, "Only let your conversation be as it cometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be present, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but all to suffer for his sake." Verse 27, the phrase "your conversation" refers to the Christian's manner of life, from his talk to his walk, our everyday life, who we really are around the family, what we really think, what we say, the places we go, the things we do. All of these should complement Christianity. The scripture says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." And verse 27 says, "Ye stand fast." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation with the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all times, for all saints." Four times in this passage, the word "stand" is used, aimed directly at the child of God. The old song, stand up for Jesus. But Christ said in the Gospels, if we don't confess him before men, he will not confess us before the Father. If we are hesitant and otherwise unwilling to witness for Christ to others, we might not be saved. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite writers, says, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." We are to strive, to fight, try hard, do our best, contend earnestly. In Jude chapter 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence and strived unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that I now exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That doesn't say be contentious, it says contend for the faith. The word "together," striving together, meaning to present a united front to combat the forces of evil, to fight for that which is right. Christians sometimes mistakenly and error take this to mean we have to strive with each other, which is disunity. The Lord will not bless disunity among his people. And yes, we're going to suffer, as it says in verse 29. Yes, we will suffer, but there's all types of suffering. There's physical, financial, in our family, and we're liable to suffer socially. But we today know nothing about suffering to the point of giving our blood. Chapter 12 of verse 4 of Hebrews says, "Ye have not yet resistance of blood striving against sin." In some other countries, they know all about suffering. estimated that 100,000 people die each year as martyrs for their faith. Most of these die in the Congo. Yes, the Lord promises suffering. He says, yea, all that will live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We're in a battle, a war, if you please, Satan and his evil imps are trying to wipe us out, trying to destroy us. And you must put on the whole armor of God and stand up for the cause of Christ. The consolation in chapter 2, verse 1. The consolation is twofold. We are in the right, and we know we are. And we talk about we have a home in heaven. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And the Holy Spirit is our consolation. In the last part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, verse 29, we have a duty to perform, and that is to live for Jesus Christ, to stand, to strive, and to suffer. Well, our time is about gone. And next week we'll talk about chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And we'll start right here next time we get together. We'll talk about consolation, and we'll talk about comfort, and we'll talk about compassion next week in our lesson. We hope you'll understand and know that these things are important for us as Christians to do. We'll look at chapter 2 next time, and we'll talk about life's pattern. And this is, in closing, we make a promise to you from the Word of God. And there are some 3,000 promises in the Bible. But I'll leave us this one thought. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thee in thy right hand, saying to thee, fear not, I will help thee. Again, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for thy word that shows us your will for our lives. And for thy word, we are thankful, that gives us hope in these dark and troubled days. For thy word that promises a home in heaven with you. God, help us to live this week and behave like Christians. Lord, help us have the joy of Christ down deep in our heart, and may it exude from our every word. Help us to exhibit Christ in our life. We ask in Jesus Christ's name for his sake, Father. Amen.